chapter 13, verses 18 through 21. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Again, he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this is your word, and we ask that you teach us about your kingdom and rule in our lives. Lord, your kingdom will not fail, and your word will not return void. May we continue to be faithful and joyful witnesses to your kingdom and your gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, my wife, Karen, enjoys playing a New York Times game called Connections. Maybe some of you play that game. Lots of people raising their hands or pointing at others. So it can be a challenging and fun game for those who enjoy word games. The game requires you to unearth relationships among a set of words. So if you've ever played it, you get 16 words, and I hope I'm saying this right because I do not play it, but you get 16 words, and they're broken into four groups, and you're looking for four words into these four groups that have some kind of commonality among themselves that you could give to them, and that would complete one set of the group of four. So for example, what does a duck, a boat, a life vest, and an iceberg have in common? They all what? Jazz. Thanks, Jazz. They all float on water. I don't know if you said that, Jazz, but pretty good. For example, though, that's one. Or what does a net, a pearl, a treasure, and a seed have in common? Hopefully you guessed that because that's what we're talking about today. They are all parables, right? They're parables of Jesus. So today we're going to look at these two parables that help us understand the kingdom of God. Though these really aren't traditional parables in a sense, they're really more metaphors than anything else. Sometimes parables can make sense or make perfect sense, while other times we need to stop, think really hard about what Jesus is trying to say in a parable, particularly in parables that he does not give us an interpretation to. These two metaphors here require us to do some deep digging because on the surface, Jesus' point isn't all that clear. And when I was preparing for the sermon, I was made aware of that because there's probably about 50 different views about what's happening in these two particular parables. It was quite astonishing, actually, as I was reading all this. So, look, plus many of us, the bottom line when we're doing these parables about a seed or gardening, and then we have this idea of baking bread, is most of us don't do a lot of baking or don't do a lot of gardening. So we don't have a lot of experience with even interpreting what is Jesus saying, what's behind what Jesus is saying here in these parables. These parables are also found in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. And you'll notice if you go to those Gospels, there's some slight wording differences in the parables. For example, Matthew says he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. So almost exactly the same, but there were a few changes of wording in this parable. In particular, you'll notice that Matthew says not the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of heaven. And the reason for that is that most people think Matthew was probably speaking to a Jewish audience who would have been offended or taken offense at the use of God's name in this. And so instead of the kingdom of heaven, throughout the book of Matthew, when he's talking about the kingdom, he's using the phrase kingdom of heaven. Secondly, you may have noticed that both Matthew and, if you look at Mark, stress the difference between the smallness of the seed and the largest of the tree or bush that comes from the seed. You don't see that directly in Luke, in the passage we read in Luke, but if you look carefully, you can still find it there. So before we jump into this parable, let me touch on one other aspect that's here. These parables are obviously about the kingdom of God. You know, when the Israelites heard Jesus use the term kingdom of God, they assumed they knew what he was talking about. They had been under the thumb of the Roman Empire for a really long time. They had been told stories about the coming of God's kingdom. And they longed for the day when Israel would have a king in place over its people and its land. They longed for that day because most Jews despised the Romans, and they wanted their king to reign over them and then do away with the Romans, bring the Romans to their knees, so that there would only be the kingdom of God and nothing else, that everyone else would be in subject to the Jews, the Jewish nation, to the Jewish God. Now, you may have noticed in the Bible that Jesus has a lot to say about the kingdom of God, but he really never defines it in ways we as Westerners might like to have him do so. So most of the time when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, he's using parables. He's using word pictures or metaphors of what the kingdom is like. Nowhere does he anywhere give an exact definition of what that kingdom is. And so we're left with having to figure some of this out through these metaphors, through these word pictures that Jesus gives us, and elsewhere in Scripture, of course. So then how are we to understand the kingdom? First of all, let's go there. How do we understand the kingdom? When the Bible speaks of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, it's referring simply to the reign of God in this world. This kingdom is one that can never be destroyed and will never end. Jesus will be the one that will be the king who sits on the throne forever and ever. But it's not like any kingdom that we know in that it lacks borders, and its ethic and culture are diametrically opposed to the kingdoms of this world. From the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he proclaimed that his coming to earth meant that the kingdom of God was at hand. It wasn't something that would only come in the future, but with Jesus, it had come even now, he says. Rather, his coming inaugurated the kingdom, and his teaching and miracles gave testimony to his kingdom. And yet, as these parables show, the kingdom of God will not arrive immediately in its fullness. So, in a sense, I'm giving you, that's the kingdom in a nutshell. We could go into great detail in this, but I'm not for sake of time. But let me ask you one more question. How does the church then fit into the kingdom of God? As you know, in the Gospels, Jesus speaks constantly about the kingdom, while in the epistles, the authors speak primarily about the church. The church, of course, is the people of God who live under Jesus' loving rule and reign now, while waiting for the fullness of God's kingdom to come in its fullness in the future. As a church, we are called to be witnesses within the kingdom, to his kingdom, proclaiming God's message of salvation through Christ, through our good works. And we do these things through our good works to proclaim this message so that others may also join us in this kingdom, come into the kingdom under the reign and rule of Jesus. As Legan Duncan said, the kingdom and the church are related. In fact, they are inseparable but distinguishable. So Jesus gives us here two parables to reveal something of the mysterious progress and pervasiveness of the kingdom of God. So we're going to look at those two things today. Jesus starts by telling us in this parable, with the first one about the seed, says, the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed that was sown in the garden, growing into a tree where even the birds of the air nested in it. Now look, the mustard seed was one of the tiniest seeds that Jews would have planted in their gardens or in the fields. I read somewhere that it would take, they're so tiny, I've never seen one, but if you've ever seen one, they are about the size of an eyelash. It would take 21,000 seeds, mustard seeds, this kind of mustard seed, to make 1 ounce. So 21,000, so very, very teeny, very, very small seeds that the Jews would have been planted in their gardens or in the fields. But here's the thing about mustard seeds, and this is some of the dichotomy in this parable that Jesus is telling. If you left a mustard plant unattended, it would grow into a shrub-like tree that could be as tall as 12 or even 15 feet. The fact that Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a mustard seed probably shocked the Jews, honestly. Why is that? Because he compared the kingdom of God to a small, intrusive bush. Unattended mustard seed plants could be a nuisance in a garden because they quickly grew and spread like a weed. I think it's even Pliny the Elder who talks about mustard seeds and the fact that there were laws in Israel about where you could plant them and how many you could plant them because they were a nuisance. They were considered a weed within Israel, at least within that country. I think the disciples would have rather had Ezekiel's picture of these kingdoms, and that is that the kingdom of God was going to be like a cedar tree, right? A cedar tree can grow to be 120 feet tall, and it was really a symbol of strength and majesty. That's what the Jews were envisioning about the kingdom of God, not a small bush that might grow 10 to 12 feet that was, in essence, for many people, just a weed. Friends, this is Jesus' way of telling us that the kingdom of God will not look like the kingdoms of this world. It will not be built on strength or even power. It won't be built on prestige and honor, what others have really called right-handed power. Instead, God's kingdom is built on the power of love, grace, forgiveness, and sacrificial service, what Martin Luther called left-handed power, which, according to Luther, is the most powerful force in the world. And that is exemplified here, both in our King and in the kingdom. Any way we look at it, Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God will be a reversal of much that seems normal and right to us. Right? Even today, it's a reversal. When you go through the gospel, so much of the gospel teaching is a reversal about what's right and what's wrong with this world. What's right and what's wrong with the way that we see the world, the way that we live, the way that we approach the world. Jesus turns much of that on its head, particularly in regards to the ethics and the commands of living out life in the kingdom. Look, the disciples were just beginning to grasp the radical nature of God's kingdom. And honestly, it will take them most of their lives to fully grasp the upside downness of the kingdom. And think about it. Peter spends how many years? 3 years with Jesus. One time he rebukes Jesus for saying that Jesus is going to have to go to the cross. At the cross, he denies Jesus, even knowing Jesus, right? All these things Jesus had been telling them about for 3 years, and yet Peter still did not really grasp who Jesus was. It took the resurrection for all of that to come into play for who the King of the kingdom is and what the kingdom would be. Look, the second idea behind the mustard seed is that it's very small, but it will grow into something large, like a bush or a tree. And really, the emphasis, I think, here is on the smallness of the seed versus what comes out of it. God's kingdom will start small, and honestly, it will look unimpressive. This is not the greatest metaphor to use to impress your disciples or build confidence in ministry. Right? He's saying that the kingdom of God doesn't arrive in the way you thought it might. It does not arrive triumphantly in grand and glorious manner that the Jews were hoping and expecting. It starts small and will seem even insignificant. So when Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom of God had come, his disciples must have looked around and wondered what Jesus was talking about. They only saw an itinerant preacher with two handfuls of disciples making very little progress among his own people. They must have felt small and insignificant compared to the power of Rome that was on display all around them. And they must have felt small and insignificant compared to the Jews who continually rejected the teaching of Jesus. Look, church, the kingdom started small, but it will grow large. It will take time, of course, and we will need to be patient with it. Since the kingdom starts small and seems insignificant, we need to be careful not to judge God's kingdom by its speedy reception or its impact. We don't often see the hearts of people immediately changed by the gospel, or even our own communities changed overnight by the gospel. But don't discount the work of God in bringing about his kingdom in his way and his timing. That should encourage us as a church. We're a church of 90, maybe 100 people here in Astoria, of 50,000 people. We seem small. We seem insignificant. And yet what this parable is telling us is that God isn't small and God isn't insignificant. And God can do great and mighty things through his servants who willingly put their faith in him and follow his ways, his laws, his precepts, and live a life of sacrificial service to our community around us, showcasing forgiveness, grace, and mercy, and love to those who don't know Christ, so that they, in turn, may come into the same kingdom we are part of and experience the flourishing of Jesus in their life. You know, here we are 2,000 years later with nearly a quarter of the world's population claiming Christ as King and Savior. That's roughly 2 billion people that claim Jesus as their King. You know, that didn't happen overnight. There were setbacks. There were times when, particularly in Europe, where the kingdom looked like it was about to be struck out. It was about to be lost. When the Turks were invading into southern Europe, right? It looked, most of Europe was scared to death of what was to come because they had conquered all of the Middle East. And now they were moving into Europe and again, about to take over what was then known as the Christian West. Of course, that didn't happen though, right? Look, there were times when things didn't look good. That was one of them. There are times when we can look out at our city today and wonder how in the world will we impact New York City, 8 million people, 18 million people in the metro area. How can we impact so many people? And yet, the promise here in this parable, in this metaphor, is that God will use us to build his kingdom in this city. Even now, when I first came to New York City, I was told, I came from the South, so I had, you know, never heard a lot of great things about New York City. But I was told, there are no Christians in New York City. There are very few Christians in New York City. But to get here and find out that about 25% of the city claims to know Christ, that's an impressive number. Whether that's true or not, that's what I've heard over the years. I think even Pastor Tim Keller at one time had mentioned that. That was probably 20 years ago. The point being is that we look small, and yet God is big, and God is at work, and he's going to take the small things of this world to do some amazing things in this world. And that's why we, as in this church, at Astoria Community Church, we don't need to look out at our community and be afraid or be fearful. We need to look out at our community at the opportunities God has placed before us to serve and love our neighbors. Look, brothers and sisters, we don't often see the impact of lives that have been touched by the gospel. We don't often see how our friends have come to faith. We may not see that. We may be praying for a friend, a family member for years. We may not even get to see them come to faith. And yet, somewhere down the road, the promise here is that God is building his kingdom. And we can trust that promise for our friends who don't know him, for our family members who don't know him. Maybe you have a prodigal son or daughter who has left the faith. You can trust your king, the king of the kingdom, for that prodigal son or daughter. Most of you have probably never heard of a person named Robert Germain Thomas. You know, he was born in 1839 in Wales to a father who was a pastor there. And a father and Robert were greatly impacted by a Welsh revival that happened in that part, not just in Wales, but throughout England, that greatly impacted England in the 1840s, 1830s, 1850s. Robert was educated in some of the finest schools in England. In the early 1860s, he felt called to missions, and he joined with the London Missionary Society to go to China. In 1863, I think he was around 21, 22, he was newly graduated and married. He and his wife sailed for China. It took them 4 months to get there. Within 3 months of their arrival, his wife had died from complications of a miscarriage. As you can imagine, he was devastated and really just spiraled into deep depression. He eventually quit within a year. He resigned from his work, moved to the coast of China, where he met a Korean Christian who had fled persecution. Over time, the friendship with this Korean man reinvigorated Robert, and he became interested in reaching Korea for the gospel. He learned Korean quickly, actually, and he began making forays into the islands around Korea, passing out Bibles and sharing the gospel. Korea was a closed country and known as the Hermit Kingdom, even as North Korea is known today. Entering the country was illegal, and Westerners could be put to death. In 1866, 3 years after arriving in China, and about 2 years of working in Korea, Robert was killed for illegally entering Korea and passing out Bibles. He was beheaded, but his last act was to offer a Bible to one of his executioners. He had passed out Bibles as he was on a ship that had been attacked and was sinking. He had jumped off the ship with all these Bibles, threw them on the shore. A lot of the Koreans that were there liked the fine print on the Bible, and so they took the leaves from the paper from the Bibles and plastered their homes with it, and their walls and their homes. So because of that, because of passing out the Bibles, because of passing off a Bible to his executioner who knocked it out of his hand, Robert was beheaded on this beach in Korea, near the capital of North Korea today. Church, no one would have looked at the life of Robert Thomas and think his ministry was a success. There are very few converts who actually can be named because of his work, directly because of his work. You know, most of us would look at that and go, how in the world did he impact the kingdom of God? How could the kingdom of God ever make inroads into Korea? It was a closed country. But as Tertullian of Carthage has said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Though it seemed that Robert died meaninglessly on a beach in Korea, the gospel he shared became the cornerstone of the Protestant Korean church. Many people came to faith in Jesus, starting with his executioner and others on the beach who had received these Bibles. After Robert was killed, they picked them up, they took them home, began reading them. And lo and behold, God, through the death of this man, who many of them looked at and saw that this was a great man, a spiritual man, began to read the Bibles and came to faith in King Jesus. Today, South Korea stands as a stronghold of Protestant Christianity in Asia, with approximately 18-20% of its population being part of the Protestant Church. It's home to some of the world's largest churches and major evangelical organizations. Once it was the destination for countless missionaries. But today, Korea is now one of the most active missionary sending bases in the world. It's quite fascinating to be here in New York City and run into Korean missionaries who are here in the city to preach and teach the gospel to the diaspora. I've been in Ukraine, I've been in throughout East Central Europe, and any country I've ever been in, I've always run into Korean missionaries. All of that can be traced back to Robert Thomas. The Protestant church, most of the Protestant church in Korea looks to Robert Thomas as sort of the where the Protestant church in Korea came from. It's hard to imagine that 150, 160 years ago, the Protestant movement in, the gospel movement in Korea was small, maybe a few thousand believers. And yet today, it's sending believers all around the world to share the gospel of Jesus, to share the kingdom of God with those who don't know the King. Brothers and sisters, what seems small and insignificant, God has used repeatedly to expand his kingdom, that all might flourish within the kingdom. And again, I'll say this to us as a church. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to look at our size and wonder how we're going to impact the city. But if you take anything away from this parable, from this metaphor today, that God uses small things with the promise that great things will come. Because he is growing his kingdom. He is building his kingdom. And we are the agents of his kingdom. As we love others, as we extend mercy and kindness to others. Let me keep going. And Jesus gave, of course, another comparison to explain the kingdom of God. He compared it to a small lump of yeast that is kneaded into a large amount of flour. The parable of the yeast illustrates sort of the pervasiveness and transformative power of the kingdom of God. Just as a small amount of yeast will impact a large amount of dough, so will the kingdom of God influence and transform the world in ways that we can't yet see. You know, I love this idea of the yeast. I'm not somebody who bakes, honestly. I couldn't tell you anything about yeast. But the yeast is small in this parable. It's small, it's mixed in to the dough, and once it's mixed into the dough, it's no longer noticeable. You can't get rid of the yeast. You can't go in and take it out. It's already mixed in. It's going to do its business there, do its job. And in a sense, the yeast is hidden in the dough. And some of the texts will even say, instead of mixed in, it's hidden in the text. And I like the idea that it's hidden because like yeast, we are hidden in the world as agents of the kingdom. And if you think about that for a moment, as we are to make big and small strides in our service for the world. And so if this yeast is something that's small, like the seed, that's been sort of rubbed into the dough, right, and meshed in the dough, you can't separate it. Those of you who maybe aren't as extroverted as I am, and I'm not really extroverted at all, but who don't really want to stand on the rooftops and announce the gospel, I like this parable of the yeast because it reminds me that, look, wherever you are, Right? You're a hidden agent for the king. You've been worked in to the kingdom, and now go. And in simple ways, serve your king. You don't have to stand up and announce the gospel to everyone, but in simple ways, where God has, how God has made you, with your personality, you can impact your friends, your colleagues, your family. That's the lovely thing I think about this yeast. You have, it's not just something big, it's not something small, it's been worked into all the world. And we, the dough is the world, right? The yeast is the kingdom. We are the agents of that kingdom, and God is sending us out to work in the world. Look, God will take what little we give, from baking a cake for a friend's birthday, to bringing soup to a sick neighbor, or simply befriending a lonely person. God will take all these acts of grace and love and extend his kingdom in ways that we can't even think or imagine. Right? I share with you, 2,000 years have gone by. 2 billion people in the world claim Christ. That should give you encouragement. It didn't happen overnight. We're still being called to be agents of the king, to go out into the world and impact the world, whether we're the yeast, whether we're somebody who's going to speak boldly and openly, or whether we're going to just through acts of love and kindness and service make known our king. That's still what we're called to do. That hasn't changed. And the promise here is God will continue to grow his kingdom in and through you and me. Look, if you're like me, sometimes you may get discouraged. What you work so hard at seems so small and insignificant, seems a little bit futile. And yet God will take even our smallest endeavors done in faith to grow his kingdom. Do you understand that? God will take your smallest endeavor that's done in faith to build his kingdom. These parables remind us that God is always at work in his world and in us as his agents of the king. God is always at work in this world. So be encouraged and know that God is building his kingdom in and through us. This should encourage us. It should not discourage us. We are reminded that God is at work, and we are his agents by which he is building and bringing his kingdom as we make known King Jesus. One of the things I would say is don't judge your efforts or Jesus' power by what you can see right now. You know, we're going to do beginning some of this work in Astoria Housing with the Bible Club. You know, 10 years ago, that was only a dream. And God has brought that to reality. No one probably would have guessed that could have happened. No one knows what's going to happen with that ministry right now. But we can have dreams for what God will do in and through that Bible Club within that community as the gospel is made known. Don't judge your efforts or Jesus' power by what you see right now, church. The seeds we sow today will grow great crops in due season. Look, friends, God's kingdom started small. It began not the way everyone thought it would. And that shouldn't surprise us, right? Jesus is unlike anyone we can imagine. He was not the Messiah the Jews expected. He's not like Muhammad. He's not like Buddha. He's unlike any other religious person you can name. But Jesus himself entered our world like a mustard seed. To the powerful rulers of his time, he seemed small and he seemed insignificant. When he stirred up trouble, they crucified him and they buried him. Yet that buried seed grew and continues to grow even today. The church born from the buried seed has become a large bush, and that bush is still growing. A large tree, but it's still growing. It's a place where people like you and me can find hope and healing amidst the chaos of our world. For 2,000 years, God's kingdom and the church have provided refuge for all. Because of our Savior who died on the cross and was buried in a tomb and rose from the dead for our salvation. That's the simple gospel message that we're committed to proclaim. Jesus died and rose so that we might have life eternal in him. The kingdom of heaven began with him and continues to grow through him. So brothers and sisters, remember this. God is at work, even when you don't necessarily see it. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the kingdom which is not of this world and which you are building. Lord, establish and uphold your reign in our hearts by the gospel and the church that you've created. We pray that you would give us faith, even the size of a mustard seed, that we might live in accordance with your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.